Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 is where we're going to start. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Now, as we begin to unpack all, or as much as we can, that God has revealed to us in this book, I want to remind you of how I plan on going about this study. I talked about this a little bit last week, but I want to remind you, I believe this is the Word of God, the words of Jesus. With that in mind, we're going to be taking it for what it says and using Scripture to explain Scripture. I believe, as you'll hopefully see, God's Word explains God's Word. Now, I'm not going to be bringing a lot of science into our study. There are a lot of people that love to teach Genesis, and they'll take a passage and then they'll say, "Look how science proves this." I'm not going to do that for a couple of reasons. One, you can take scientific data and make it say whatever you want it to say. You just try to get into a discussion with somebody about global warming or the age of the earth, and they'll try and use science, and you can make scientific data say whatever you want it to say. And here's the bigger reason why I'm not going to use science to prove the Bible to be true. I don't want you believing it because science proved it. I believe true science will prove the Bible to be true. The Word of God is true. But at the same time, I want you believing it because God said it. And as you're going to see, the Bible rewards those who have faith and believe what God said. So, in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, he created it out of nothing. He used no pre-existing material. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 3. "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." He didn't take something and then form it into something. He spoke it into existence. What he's seen has not been created out of anything that was visible. Now, I also want to take you to Isaiah 45. Go to Isaiah chapter 45 and look at verses 12 and 18. In Isaiah 45, verse 12, God says, "I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their hosts." Look at verse 18. "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other." If you remember from our study last week, we spent a lot of time on verse 1 because we really need to let the truth that God made the universe and made the heavens and the earth and everything. And we spent all of our time dealing with that one verse because we need to really let this truth sink into our hearts. God made this. But as we touched on last week, and you're going to see throughout this study, it almost gets comical how many times throughout the Bible God keeps repeating, "Oh, by the way, I did this. Oh, by the way, I made this." Why is he wanting us to know this? Because we have to be reminded that he's God and we're not. And when people want to try to explain away the fact that God created the heavens and the earth, and he did it in 6 literal days, and that he actually just spoke it into existence, when we try to explain that away, it's because we really don't want God to be God. Or we'll say we want him to be God, but we want him to have less authority and less power. "Well, God did it, but it took him millions of years, and God..." No. Over and over, he keeps saying, "I am the one who made the earth." Go to Isaiah 48. Look at verses 12 and 13. "Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am the first, and I am the last." By the way, how does God end the book in the Revelation? "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. My hand laid the foundations of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth together. Is God trying to get our attention about something? Go to Jeremiah chapter 10. Look at verses 12 through 16. It is He, God, who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom, and by His understanding stretched out the heavens. When He utters His voice, there's a tumult of waters in the heavens. He makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings forth the wind from His storehouses. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his images are false and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of delusion. At the time of their punishment, they shall perish. Not like these is He who is the portion of Jacob, for He is the one who formed all things, and Israel is the tribe of His inheritance. The Lord of hosts is His name. It's even sad that God has to describe or compare Himself to these idols that man makes. As you know, there's a passage in Isaiah where the prophet Isaiah talks about how silly it is that a man cuts down a tree, and with half of the tree he makes a god and bows down to it, and the other half he cooks his dinner. And God says, look, who can you compare me to? By the way, you know what's surprising to me a lot of times? Is when I'll ask Christians as I travel around and I teach in different things, I'll ask, who is the opposite of God? And they'll say, Satan. No. He's not the opposite of God. Satan is a created being. God, there's none like Him. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He's the creator of the universe. As you're going to see as we go through this study and we get to the stars and the sun and the moon and all that stuff, you're going to see He knows them all by name. We can't even count them. We can't even get even started where we'll go, oh, I lost track. He knows them all by name. I have to be honest with you. I myself, through this study, I'm coming to a deeper understanding of His greatness. Although if you were to ask me, I think God is great, God's powerful, God's the God of the universe. I'm even realizing even more how much I still need to be reminded through His creation that He is God. Go to Acts chapter 17. Look at verse 24. Acts 17, 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Again, like I told you before, we're only going to scratch the surface of how many times throughout Genesis to Revelation, God says over and over through His prophets or through His apostles or through the others that are speaking, I made this. I made it all. Oh, and by the way, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I just want you to think about this. How many of you grew up being told that the sanctuary is the house of God and the temple of God? No. He's everywhere. He didn't live in temples made by human hands. Oh, He lives in temples that He made. He lives within us when we trust Him as our Savior. And He redeems us and He comes to indwell us and seal us for eternity. But the God who made the heavens and the earth made it out of nothing. And He made it for His glory, for His purposes, and He put all things in motion, as you're going to see. He set a schedule. That's going to become clear in time as we look at the days and what He has in mind. He set a schedule. He's got it all on time and it's all on schedule. He does things in ways that we don't understand. He does things in ways that He counts time, not like we do. To Him, 1,000 years is like a day and days like 1,000 years. And He says to us, my world, my plan, my power, but if you'll humble yourselves, I'll let you be a part of it. But you have to, I'm going to put it in a colloquial way, you have to play on my terms. You don't get to call the shots. I see your hand. I'll be right there. You don't get to call the shots and determine how things should go. I get to be the one who started it and the one who finishes it. This is mine. And By the way, when did you even come into existence in the timetable of all this? Think about, you ever thought about that? This universe has been going on for some thousands of years. We just came on the scene late in life, and all of a sudden we want to tell God how to run it. Go ahead. I saw your hand, Hunter.
Yeah, the verse right after what you just said in Acts, he literally tells us why.
Yep.
And he says, like, it's not served by human hands, as if he needed anything.
Exactly.
There's no comparison. And then he tells us, from one man he made every nation, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. And he did it so that we would seek him.
Exactly. As it says in Colossians chapter 1, he did it all for him, through him, by him, for him. So, let's go back to Genesis 1. God made everything. And by the way, if you haven't gotten that yet, don't worry. You'll hear it some more. And then verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, we then see that when God began to create the earth, it was formless and void. Again, he created the earth out of nothing, but he spoke it into existence. But when it talks about being formless and void, what it means in the Hebrew is it wasn't completed. He made it, but he's not done forming it yet. It's kind of like a lump of clay. It's not done. He created the earth, and he said that there'd be light, but he wasn't done yet. But the Bible also tells us that the earth at that time was covered by water. We don't see the dry land even emerge on the earth until later on. So on day one, he creates the earth, and he creates light, and he has darkness he calls night, and the light he calls day, and he actually, the Bible says, the earth is being formed by water. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter 3, verses 5 and 6. Peter says, for they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by the means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. So there's enough water at the beginning of the creation of the earth to cover the whole earth, which it did. And then later on, he, as you'll see when we get to those days, makes the dry land appear, and he separates the water and the land and so on and makes seasons, rivers and oceans and all that. And then when he decided that it was time for judgment because of man's wickedness on the earth and to show that one day another judgment is coming, he reworked everything on the earth by his word and flooded it all again. Actually, when we get to that part of the flood and when we get to Genesis 6 and so on, you're going to see that God actually has fountains of the deep come up. He moves the land masses. He reworks everything so that the water covers the whole earth again. People think, well, it was just because of the rain. No, it was more than that. He spoke it and everything moved around and floods came up from above. Floods came up from below. Rain came down from above. But he used water to shape the water. It was formed out of water and by water. But go to Psalm 24. Look at verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Go to Psalm 136. By the way, if you ever want to do a Bible study on how God made everything, you'll have no problem finding verses. Psalm 136, look at verses 1 through 9. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give to him alone who does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. And if you keep reading in Psalm 136, you'll see more and more about him. But as they're praising him and over saying, his steadfast love endures forever, his steadfast love endures forever, they give little glimpses of his greatness. Go to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verses 1 through 9. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the water of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Sounds to me like Genesis 1:1 isn't the only place where God just spoke. The Bible says that God spoke the world into existence. By the way, if God can just speak things into existence, don't you think he can also speak things out of existence? I don't mean to scare you. I'm not trying to scare you at all. But the Bible says, in him we live and move and have our being. And he controls whether or not an animal has breath, and he controls whether or not we have breath. Do you realize all of us could be just one breath away from eternity? Oh no, I'm taking pills. Good luck with that. Oh, by the way, have you ever noticed how much stuff's happening nowadays on the news and people are trying to live forever? How they're trying to find the secret to never dying? What are they trying to avoid? The Creator, judgment. Deep down, everyone knows that there's a God. I'll get right to you in a second. Deep down, everyone knows that there's a God. The Bible says that his eternal qualities and divine nature have been clearly seen through what's been made, so that all are without excuse. And although they knew God, they didn't acknowledge him as God. But they chose to worship other things and call them God. Oh, things they created. And we have a tendency to do that ourselves. Even though we say, no, I don't believe in idols. I don't worship these little things that man made. No, listen. How many times have you thought to yourself, well, the God I worship is? And then you say something that doesn't match up with the word of God. You've created your own God. Listen, there is a creator of the universe and a creator of you and me, and this is all about him, and he's made it. And one day you're going to experience a face-to-face with him. And either he will have already said you're good through what he's done and you trusting in his provision for your sin, or you will experience on that time the judgment for your rejection of everything that he's made known to you through creation in other ways. And the question is, are you going to let God be God, or are you going to still want to be in charge? I saw your hand over there. Go ahead.
Just taking a risk of maybe using a verse out of the context, but it just keeps in my mind Romans 4:17. Mm-hmm. So just reinforcing the idea of speaking things into existence.
Yes, definitely. He's the one that can just speak that in things that don't exist, all of a sudden exist. Oh, that's a good thing too when we have needs. And we say, I don't see how this can be done. Well, I remember a story in the Old Testament how these people were starving because they had been surrounded by the enemy. The nation of Israel was surrounded by the enemy and they were starving. And the prophet said, tomorrow everybody's going to eat more than enough. And the king says, even if God were to just rain it all down from heaven, there's just no way. And the prophet says, well, guess what? It's going to happen, but now you're not going to get to eat it. He's able to just speak it and it exists. That's some authority. That's some power. But I also want you to go back to Genesis 1:1, though. I want you to notice also that the Holy Spirit was also active in creation along with God the Father and Jesus the Son. We've already seen that in the beginning, God the Father, if you will, created the heavens and the earth. But we also saw in John 1 and Colossians 1 last week that Jesus, nothing was made that wasn't made by him. But look again at verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. God, who's only one God, but he's always lived and manifested in three persons, he, all three parts of the Godhead were active in creation. That's why you're going to see over and over through the scriptures God saying this term every now and then, let us. Go back to Genesis chapter 1 and look at verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Go over to Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and so on, we'll get to that later on. Go to Genesis chapter 11. Look at verses 7 through 11. Genesis chapter 11, verses 7 through 11. Come, God said, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Now, again, God says, let us. But I thought there was only one God. Yes, very clear. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, in the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is only one God. But he has always eternally existed in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they have roles. But don't try to separate them. Because Jesus in John chapter 14 says, it's good for you. Actually, in 16, he says, it's good that I go away. But in chapter 14, he says, the Holy Spirit has been with you, but he's going to be in you. And on that day, you'll realize that I'm in you, and you're in me, and I'm in the Father. Jesus says, the Holy Spirit's going to be in you, and on that day, you realize I'm in you. Well, which is it? Yes, the answer is yes. God the Father is in us, and Jesus is in us, and the Son, the Holy Spirit is in us. We're actually swimming in God. He's in us and we're in him, and you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, we're not only described as being put into or baptized into the Holy Spirit. The Bible also says we are in who? We're in Christ. We're in him. Folks, from the beginning, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have always existed. Now, I share this with you because there have been those over the years that have fallen prey to the false teaching that Jesus didn't come on the scene until after he was born of Mary. I don't have time to walk you through this, but again, John 1:1 talks about the fact that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Well, he's always existed, was there at creation. Nothing was made that wasn't made by him, and then he took on flesh. In Exodus chapter 20, in the Ten Commandments, the scripture is very clear that there no one's to bow down to anyone but God himself. It's one of the big sins, if you will. And then in Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says that the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Even in the Old Testament, we see what we call theophanies or pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus. When I say pre-incarnate, before he took on flesh, in the Old Testament, we see Joshua visited by the angel of the Lord. And the way it's worded in the Hebrew, you know this is not just some angel. This is Jesus himself before he took on flesh. And you want further proof of the fact that it was God himself who came to visit Joshua? He falls down to worship him, and the angel doesn't tell him to get up. And then he says this, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. By the way, when have we seen that before? Oh, in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses sees the burning bush and God appears in the bush and God tells Moses, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. And then we also see this. Joshua says, whose side are you on? And his answer is, neither. I'm my own team. Folks, God has always existed. There's one God, but he's always existed in three persons. And the Father was involved in creation, Jesus was involved in creation, and the Holy Spirit was involved in creation. But now we're going to get to verses 3 through 5, because they give some people a bellyache. Look at verses 3 through 5 again. Genesis 1, verses 3 through 5. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Now, some of you say, I don't see the problem there. Well, let me explain to you why this gives some people bellyache. If you know your Bibles, you know that God didn't create the sun and the moon until day four. How could there be day and night, light and dark, when the sun and the moon aren't even made until the fourth day? Well, actually, the answer is pretty simple. First off, all this says is that God spoke light into existence, and somehow the earth must be rotating so that it had light and dark at different times. Okay, this much we know. There must be a rotation going on in the earth, because at some points it's dark, and other times it's... So we got light on one side, darkness on the other, and there's night and there's day. Now, God creating light without the sun or the moon or stars should not be a big deal to those of us who know our Bibles. All right? Go with me real quick to 2 Peter chapter 3, where we were a little bit ago. 2 Peter 3. We're going to look at verses 5 through 7 and then 10 through 13. Second Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 5. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by the means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Jump down to verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we're waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So right now we see that the sun and the moon and the stars that now exist are being stored for judgment. And they're going to be dissolved and disappear. We see in the end of the book of Revelation, and we see in the prophecies in Isaiah chapter 13, and verses 6 through 13, that during the tribulation period, by the end of it, the sun is going to go dark, the moon's going to turn to blood, the sky's going to roll up like a scroll. So we know that in the time to come, in the future, there's not going to be a sun or a moon. Go to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, verses 9 through 11. And then verses 22 through 27. Revelation 21, verses 9 through 11. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and he spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to the great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall. Actually, I'm reading too far. Jump down to verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord, the God Almighty, of God Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there'll be no night there. They'll bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But then he says, nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what's detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So when we have the new heaven and the new earth, which we're looking forward to, is there going to be a sun and the moon? Will there be light? So is it possible for God to make light without sun and the moon? Yes. Now, what kind it'll be, don't know. But he just spoke light into existence. The earth must have a rotation of some sort for there to be part of the day and part night. But the light existed. We have a tendency, like I talked about last week, to look at things as we know they are now and try to read them back into the Bible. Now our light comes from the sun and the moon and the stars. But He doesn't need those. And as you're going to see when we get to day four, and I've already written about day four study, but we're not going there. When we get to day four, you're going to find that the scripture actually says that he gave the sun to rule the day and the moon to rule the night, but mainly the sun and the moon and the stars were put in the sky to set times and dates and seasons and years. They're going to be markers, ways that we can measure time and so on. We'll get into that in time. But don't just assume that he had to have the sun in order for there to be light on day one, because the Bible tells us in the new heaven and the new earth, there's no sun, no moon. By the way, have you ever seen those drawings that people make, these, you know, ethereal type drawings of what heaven's going to be like? And there's like a moon. No. Read your Bibles. The glory of Jesus is going to be such that it's going to light everything. Yet it won't be blinding. Yet it'll be penetrating, and it'll be everywhere. And the Bible said that John saw the New Jerusalem coming down, and it had a glory all its own. It had a glory all its own, and it shined, and it was bright and glorious. So God's word says that on day one, he just spoke, let there be light, and there was light. Well, what kind was it? We don't know. But we know this much, he doesn't have to have the sun in order for there to be light. Some of you are saying, well, it was LED. No, it wasn't. We don't know. We don't know. But don't try to read into the Bible what we know now scientifically. Let the Bible speak for itself. Go to Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. Now, when he's talking about this expanse separating the water, he's not separating the water this way. He's separating the water from above and the water that's below. Remember, they got the earth. It's been created by God, by the word of God. It's covered by water, totally covered by water, and it's being formed by water and out of water. But he then made an area over the earth that goes around the earth. He called it the expanse. He called it heavens, and it separated the water that's around the earth from the water that's above the earth. Now, on day two, God made a canopy, if you will, between the earth and the outer reaches of space. This is the area we know of where the birds will fly, if you will. Remember again, dry land does not appear until day three. But God made the area between the waters on the earth and the waters around the earth, which we know as the edge of space. This was a protective canopy of water around the earth. Again, this is where scientists want to get in and say, and God did this to protect us from UV rays. And possibly, we don't know. But all we know is that the Bible said that at this point, God had a protective layer of water over the expanse. Then you get the expanse, then you get the earth. We do know this much. Back in the early days of God's creation, man lived a long time, didn't he? And because of sin, things have been degrading over time. And it's going to happen. I think it's called the second law of thermodynamics. Law of entropy. Entropy, yes. But at the same time, at this point, God in his creation, he's made light, he's made a day and a night, which means there's a rotation. And he has also at the same time now made an area between the earth that's surrounded, covered by water still, and the universe. And he's got this protective canopy of water, if you will, surrounding it. But he called the canopy or the expanse what? Heaven. Now, this sometimes confuses people, because we've only usually associated the word heaven with where God dwells. But the word heaven refers to the expanse above the earth. Now, in the Hebrew, this is one of the first Hebrew words I ever remembered. I learned Hebrew, but I never learned Hebrew. I took Hebrew classes and all that, but I only remember a few of the words in Hebrew. One of the words I remember is Shemayim. That's the Hebrew word for heaven. Actually, my wife and I, when we were at Lake Winnipesaukee last year, stayed in one of the cottages there, and the name of that cottage is Shemayim. They called it Heaven, is what they had named their cottage. There's another word I still remember from way, way back in seminary too, from the Hebrew, and it's the word Arom. It means naked. That's just one of the few words I remember, because I used to say to help myself remember Arom naked around the house. But I don't remember a lot of them, but I do remember Shemayim. And I remember when they taught us about Shemayim, they taught us that the Jews had this mindset that God took like a rounded hammer, like a ball-peen hammer, and he pounded out the heaven. He made like a dome over the earth. But when we hear the word heaven, I don't know if you noticed, go back to Genesis chapter 1 and look at verse 1 again. In the beginning, God created the what? The heaven or the heavens, plural. And God created the heavens. You see, the Jews also, though, did understand that there were three heavens or three places that they used the word heaven for. Go to verses 8 and 9 again of Genesis 1, verses 8 and 9. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. So here we see that that expanse between the earth that's still covered by water and the expanse of the canopy, if you will, of water that's there in what we call space, on the outer reaches of space, in that area where the birds fly, if you will, in that canopy, he called that heaven. But he created the heavens. There were multiple heavens. Go to verses 14 through 19 of Genesis 1. And God said that there be lights in the expanse of the heavens, plural, to separate the day from night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth. So again, we see that there is more than just one heaven. There's the expanse where the birds fly, and there is the heavens, which is beyond that. So, I'm going to give you the three heavens. The first one is where the birds fly. The second heaven is where the sun and the moon and the stars are. And the third heaven that we see in the Bible is where God dwells. Where's that? We don't know. We don't know. Well, it's up there. Well, that means it's down there for China. That doesn't work that way, folks. It's just, it's beyond, but we don't know where. It could be right here in another dimension. We don't know. You ever notice how angels just appeared and disappeared, and the Lord could appear and disappear? And it doesn't have to be way, way, way. But a lot of times God will use that kind of phraseology because in man's mind, he just knew that where God was beyond. He was outside of it. He created it. He's bigger than it. And he is. Go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man it runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So here again we see that God made the heavens, and they declare his glory. I've said it before, I'm going to say it to you again. If you need to have a good reminder of who's God and who's not, and you need to be put back in your place, which we all do on a daily basis, that's why we need to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, humbling ourselves before God, go turn your TV off, go outside, especially those of you that live on the beach, especially during turtle season when you're not allowed to have your lights on out there. Just look up to the stars. Look up to the skies. Just imagine how far away each of those are, and God just spoke it into existence. And he knows every single one of them by name. He knows the number of hairs on our head. And if you take long enough to meditate on the greatness of God just revealed through his creation, my wife and I were watching something a couple nights ago on National Geographic about octopuses. It was mind-blowing. And the whole time we were just worshiping God and his creation and his glory. Have these things be able to shape-shift and change color, and it was just amazing. It didn't happen by accident. And God's done it for his glory. And if you meditate on this long enough and you let this stuff sink in, you're going to find yourself honestly having a lot less questions. A lot less, when are you going to? How come it hasn't? And you're going to be reminded of who he is. Like Job did when he saw him face to face, and God used creation to display his glory. And he asked Job all these creation questions. Job said, you know what? I spoke about a lot of things I didn't understand. Now I've seen you. And I repent in sackcloth and ashes. I cover my mouth. And folks, let me just tell you, when you get out in his creation and just let the truth of what he's done sink in, you'll say, I've seen a little bit more of you. I've seen a little bit more of you. Go to Philippians chapter 3, though. Let's look at this third heaven a little bit, because it's going to be kind of cool as we move toward the end of our study tonight. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 20. I want to talk to you about the third heaven where God dwells. Philippians 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So is our citizenship where the birds dwell? No. Is it where the sun and the moon and the stars are? No, don't let those people that believe that believe you're going to get your own planet. No, our citizenship is in the third heaven where God is. And from it we await a Savior. Do you remember our Savior? After he died for our sins and rose from the dead, he went to the Father. Even at the cross, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. In the garden in chapter 17, he said, Father, restore to me the glory that I had with you before the creation, before the foundation of the world. And after he died for our sins, he rose from the dead and he went to be with the Father. Actually, after he died from our sins, he went to be the Father right there at the cross. After he rose from the dead, he ascended bodily to back to be with the Father. And we are waiting for him to come and get us. But he's there in the third heaven where God dwells. He is. He is everywhere, but he's at the same time seated at the right hand of the Father. He's there too. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verses 1 through 4. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 4. Paul, as you're going to find out if you know the full context of this passage, is actually talking about himself. He says, I must go on boasting, though there's nothing to be gained by it. I'll go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. We know in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul says this. He says, I consider that our present suffering is not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed to us. Now, many of us would say, Paul, how do you know? And all he can say is, I've seen it. I'm not allowed to talk about what I saw, but I've seen it. And let me just say this. The comparison of what we're going through now to what he has in store for us, there's no comparison. And I actually can take what we're going through here, even though I've been through imprisonments. 3 times I was beaten with 39 stripes. There were many times I was hit and beat with rods. I was shipwrecked. I was a night and day in the sea. Even though I've been through all of that, I can call what we're going through here a light and momentary affliction. Why? Because I've already seen what is to come. And once you see what is to come, you're going to look back at this and think, what was I complaining about? Oh, do you want help with that in this life? Because it's hard at times. David himself, the one who wrote a lot of these psalms about how God made everything and he spoke it into existence, he's a lot of times himself saying, God, help, where, how, when? We do get into those times, but again, what would help us? To go back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God made it. And he set things in motion, and he has a reason for each day and each time and why and what. And as you're going to see when we get it through Genesis, he made not only man, he made a nation of Israel. He had a plan all from the beginning before the foundation of a Messiah and a Savior. And all those who would receive and believe in his covering for their sins, he'll reward. And they're going to be greater than ruling over the angels, even though we're made lower than the angels. And one day it's all going to make sense. Are we willing in the days that we have right now to say this much? I don't understand what he's doing at all times, but I know this much. He's proven that he is creator. He's proven that he is good. He's proven it through Jesus Christ, and my life is his. As Job says, even if he chooses to slay me, yet will I trust him. Satan, you want to take me off of this path of faith in Jesus? I'm not gonna. Do your worst, because the best you can do is kill me. And that's the best for me. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, I know that this imprisonment is going to go for my deliverance, whether by life or by death. If I'm to go on living in this body, it'll be more fruitful labor, but if I die, I go get to be with Jesus, which is better by far. And folks, when we get to that point where we're not living for this world, but we're living for the life to come, we know that we have there's a third heaven where God dwells, and Jesus is there. And we're waiting him to come from there and come get us. And I think he said this in John 14, to take us to be with him where he is. But as we've already seen, go to Hebrews chapter 1, though. The heavens will one day be dissolved. Hebrews chapter 1, look at verses 10 through 12. Hebrews 1. Verses 10 through 12. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. By the way, has anybody caught on that that might be said a few times in the Bible? Isn't it crazy how much it keeps coming up everywhere? Yet you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. Well, Jim, if the heavens are going to be dissolved and rolled up, what's going to happen to the third heaven? I mean, is the third heaven not going to exist anymore? Oh, I got some good news for you. The Bible actually says, and you're going to see this, that when God creates the new earth, after the millennial kingdom, after the tribulation period which precedes the millennial kingdom, after the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth, and then there's the final judgment for all the wicked, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But wait till you see what happens to the third heaven. Go to Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. And then verses 22 through 27. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. You notice that's singular now. Did you catch that? The sky, there's a new sky and a new earth. And the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I'll give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, adulterers, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Jump over to verse 22 of chapter 21. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and gates will never be shut by day, and there'll be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, not anyone, nor anyone who does what's detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." Go to chapter 22, look at verses 1 through 5. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They'll need no light of the lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." Folks, when he makes the new heaven and the new earth, there's not going to be new heavens. It's a new heaven. The expanse above the earth will be just one expanse. What will it be like? Don't know, but it's going to be awesome. Will there be a sun and a moon? Nope. Will there be stars? Doesn't appear to be. What are we going to do for light? Oh, Jesus, his glory, the fullness of his glory will be so much. Well, have you ever thought about the fact that when Moses spent time in the presence of God, even though he couldn't see him fully, he only was allowed to see his backside? Moses was getting the law. The glory of God started to affect Moses to the point that he didn't get a sunburn. His face began to glow. He came back from that time with God and everybody backed away because he looked like a UFO or something. You know, he looked like an alien. He had a glow from being in the presence of God. Moses then put a veil over his face to keep people from freaking out. And he also started to notice that it was starting to fade and he didn't want anybody to think it was fading. And again, that's another message where we try to pretend that our glory hadn't given a little bit. Well, let's just leave it alone for now. But we have a tendency to try to act like we're more than we are. But let me say this to you. The Bible says in the beginning when God made Adam and Eve, and we're going to get to that, they were made in his image, and they were naked and had no shame. Yet the moment they sinned, they all of a sudden realized they were naked. I'm going to show you from Scripture, and we'll get to that when we get to Genesis 2, into 1, into 2, and then into 3. You're going to find that I believe the Bible hints at the fact that Adam and Eve had a Shekinah glory. That they had a glory just kind of like God does. I mean, if Moses gets a glory from just being in the presence of God, don't you think that Adam and Eve had a glory from being created in his image? What happened to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? He got a little taste of that glory coming through his flesh to the point that even his clothes just shone. But we don't see anybody going, "It's too bright." It's an amazing light that will fill everything, yet at the same time, we don't see anybody throwing on sunglasses or squinting. It's a different kind of light, that's for sure. He's going to make everything new. And you ready for this? Isaiah chapter 65 verse 17 tells us the former things won't even be remembered nor even come into mind when we get to that point. All these people say, "Well, how can it be heaven if I know my relatives aren't there?" The Bible says when we get to the new heaven and the new earth, you won't even remember. During the millennial kingdom, we'll remember because there's going to be sacrifices in the temple area to remember what Jesus did. But when we get to the new heaven and the new earth, when there is no third heaven, there is no second heaven, there's just one heaven, And that's the sky over the earth, and the presence of God is with us at all times. Yes, Jesus is in us, and we have his presence now. But as Paul said, right now we see through a glass dimly. One day, face to face. Boy, I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you? I'm going to close tonight with this. As I head to Virginia, I'm going to be bringing a series of messages there that God's just given me, and I'm finishing writing them now as we speak. But the series is entitled Making It Until the Dawn. It came from something that happened in my family over the Easter celebration and how Becky's sister made a mention of how the women were going to the tomb in the dark, not expecting to see a risen Jesus. And she made a comment along the lines of, knowing what we know now, we would have said to those ladies, if you can make it until the dawn, hold on. I know you're discouraged. I know it doesn't make any sense. I know your whole world seems upside down, but if you could just make it until the dawn, you're going to experience a glory like you can't even describe. And then God began to speak to my heart. And he said, you too are waiting for the dawning of that day. We too need to make it until the morning star rises in our hearts. And I'm going to bring a series of messages to encourage them to keep going. But one of the questions I asked at that dinner table on Easter, our Easter celebration, was this. Of all the appearances that there have been recorded in Scripture of Jesus is rising from the dead, of all his resurrection appearances, which one would you want to have been at? Think about all the different appearances when he appeared to Peter privately, when he appeared to the women in the garden, when he appeared to them in the miracle of the fish, and appeared to the two men on the road to Emmaus, when he appeared for 40 days and taught about the kingdom of God. Which one would you want it to be at? If you could be at one. And I was sharing this conversation with a friend of mine who actually, you would remember Dan Julek. We were at a funeral last week and we were there. I was just sharing this with him. And he, before I could even finish asking the question, say, road to Emmaus. He said, road to Emmaus. And then he made a statement that's just been so profound in my heart. He said, because we're walking the road to Emmaus now. Think about it. Jesus was right there with them, but they didn't always recognize it. And he was reminding them of what he had said and what his word had said. And then at a certain point, their eyes were opened and they got to see him. We're right now walking on the road to Emmaus. Some of us are a little discouraged, but Jesus is still there with you. And he's reminding you of everything that he has said. And I say to you, hold on. Don't get sidetracked by science and man's wisdom. Let the truth of God and his word give you hope. Guys, can't wait until 2 weeks when we get back together and get to the next couple of days. But until then, I love you. We'll see you in 2 weeks. Thanks for coming.